our Brits aren't here today. So I can say some things that I maybe wouldn't have said. But anyway, I knew I was going to feel a little uncomfortable talking about domination by the British Empire and gaining freedom from the British Empire. But we did. On July 4th, 1776, a new independent nation was born. And each U.S. citizen then had the liberty, the freedom, to live according to the new Constitution. And we've kind of been living to that for a long time, 240-some years. We've had that Constitution with amendments and so forth, but we're glad that we do. And I was thinking, though, also that the Christian life is much like this, because before we came to faith in Christ and knew Him as our own personal Savior, we were under the domination of somebody else, somebody else's constitution. And of course, that was under Satan's constitution. His constitution is called the world system. Actually, we're talking about an evil world system that we were under before we came to know Christ. Under Satan's control, we were dead in our sins, and we were facing the consequences of being under his control. And the consequences of sin's penalty, which would be a hopeless life while here on earth and then eternal separation from God for all eternity. Sounds pretty rough, but that's what the Bible teaches us. But when we believed in Christ, we were saved from sin's penalty and we received eternal life. We gained spiritual freedom from Satan. Our hopelessness was turned into eternal hope. We became citizens of a new country, and that new country is heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ became our new king. We now have the liberty, the freedom to please him, to please God, and to live according to our new constitution, the Bible. I thought to myself, that's good news, that's great, that we have all this in Christ. While on earth, however, we have to make choices. We can make the choice to live according to our new constitution, the Bible, do what it says, do what God wants us to do, or we can revert back to that old constitution and start living according to that again and face horrible consequences from that, horrible bondage from that. So Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore. So if you have this in mind, that maybe I'll go back to the world system under the bondage of that. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Saying, hold firm to that. Stand firm on that. Stand fast in that. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, as we study our new constitution, the Bible, we learn how to please God. And obviously, when we read through the Bible, there are a lot of do's and don'ts. And a lot of those do's and don'ts are clear as a bell. Thou shalt not murder or commit murder, right? Well, that's easy. I don't have to seek God's will about what that means. You know, I just don't murder. It's just really clear what it has to say. But sometimes the Bible does not spell out in simple words like thou shalt not murder, doesn't spell things out that we're considering. What should I do in this case? And so we have a question, and what theologians have called this are questionable things. What do I do in the case of questionable things? How do I know whether I should do it or whether I shouldn't do it? For example, should I go to dances at the local disco? Should I do that? Should I go to the movies when they're full of horrible language and all kinds of bad stuff? Should I go to the movies and watch movies? Is it all right to go to happy hour with my fellow workers and drink a margarita with them? You think, well, that's kind of innocent. Why can't I do that? Should I? What kind of clothes should I wear and so forth? You know, so there's so many things that aren't in black and white. It doesn't say thou shalt not go to the disco. Thou shalt not drink a margarita with your friends. It doesn't say that, but the Bible does have some very clear principles. And if we follow these principles, then we will know whether we should or shouldn't do things that aren't specifically stated in the Word of God. And these principles, and there are going to be eight of them, okay? That's why I'm hoping I can get through. I'm going to talk faster than normal, and maybe I can catch up, and we'll get through them. But the Bible has clear principles so that we can follow them and know whether we should or shouldn't do things that are not specifically mentioned. And they're in all areas of life. I mean, simple things like where we go, what we do, what we say, how we say it, how we spend our money, the clothes that we wear, our eating, our drinking, and so forth. All these things, there may not be a specific command that says don't do it, but these eight principles will give us guidance so that we will know. And there are a lot of things like this, right? That's why we have questions. That's why there are questionable things. And God gives us all kinds of material, excuse me, to look at, to study, to know, so that we can make proper decisions. And it's always put him in his proper place, first place in our lives. So Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So the key thing is to want to do God's will. Even though it's not stated as plainly as we'd like it to be, our main purpose should be, I want to please God. So how do I know how to please God in these questionable areas? So, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at eight different biblical principles that will help determine whether you have freedom to do things that are not specifically stated or mentioned in the Bible. And it's important to know the answer so that you don't fall back into that old world system, Satan's domain, and find yourself just kind of in the mud back there again where you were when you came out of it. First principle. Will God be glorified in it? Now, you remember this morning, I quoted this verse at the breaking of bread. And it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So when I have a questionable thing in front of me, whatever it may be, we mentioned some, will God be glorified in my doing it? Simple question, isn't it? And I know a lot of people say, well, that would take fun out of everything, because the thing that I'm considering doing, God couldn't be glorified in it. There's your answer, right? There's your answer. Then you shouldn't be doing it if God can't be glorified in it. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, this should be the ruling motive in my Christian life, not whether I get some recognition from it, not whether it's fun to do, but what is in it for God? I thought about this. It's not that God doesn't want us to have fun. I don't know about you all, but there's a lot of fun, right, in the Christian life. A lot of things that we can do that are clearly not against God's will, and we have fun at it, right? A lot of things like that. So God is, you know, he's not in the business of scolding all the time. You can't do this, you can't do that. There's so much that we can do, but we just have to know that he is being glorified by our doing it. So if I am motivated by my love to God, I will seek his glory. And I'll also seek man's good. We'll talk more about that later. Second principle, is it of the world? Remember, the world is Satan's domain. The world is Satan's evil system that we live in. Is it of the world? Christ said in John 17, verse 16, while he was interceding for his disciples and for us, he said, "They are not of the world," even though they're in the world. He said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." What does it mean to be of the world? We'll get to John, 1 John 2:15 to 17 in just a minute. We'll answer that question. But therefore, since I am not of the world, I should not love the world system. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is not of the Father. Right? And what is of the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father. They're of the world. The world is passing. It's passing away. Those things are to be passing away. So we have to be concerned about eternal things. Think about, what's in it for God? What should I do in order to please God, give him first place in my life. I must not adopt the motto, you know, the motto says, when in Rome, what? Do as the Romans, right? Well, you get yourself in a lot of trouble, you know, get yourself in a lot of sin if you follow a motto like that. No, ours should be, rather than when in Rome, do as the Romans, is when in Rome, live as a citizen from heaven. That should be our motto. When in Rome, live as a citizen from heaven. Remember the old hymn, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? We have to look at it that way. This world is not my home. I shouldn't settle down, right, and get real comfortable with it. And so whether to participate in an activity is found in the three tests. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, of prayer of life. Does the thing that I'm considering arouse the lust of the flesh, the sensual bodily appetites that proceed from within my evil nature? Okay, so I have to ask that question. I have to answer that question. Is it arousing something that's sinful within me? Then it's wrong. Second, does it arouse the lust of the eyes, which applies to evil desires that come from what we look at? So you're looking on the internet, whoops, you know, whoops. How many oops do you have when you're just, you know, innocently looking at the news or looking at your email at the bottom there? You know, that should be against the law, right? All the crud that you see at the bottom of your email is a horrible thing. But then that could arouse the lust of the eyes, things that we see. So obviously, if it arouses the things that we see, then the answer is, no, you shouldn't do it. Kind of as simple as that. Does it lead to the pride of life, which is an unholy ambition for self-display and self-glory? So am I getting, you know, am I doing this thing so that I can be puffed up and proud and brag and so forth? If that's what it does, then it's wrong, right? We shouldn't be involved in it. So I must ask myself if the things that I do, the things I say, the places I go, the clothes I wear, do they arouse my sensual appetites or those of others? Because others are watching you too. And what you're doing is could get them off track. Okay, enough of that. I'm going to get to a little bit more of that in just a minute. But here's a simple one. What would Jesus do? Remember that? Remember jewelry, you know, ladies wearing WWJD, or, you know, just in bumper stickers and all kinds of things like that. You know, if you drive around with WWJD, it's a, what is this? Is this a Hebrew language or something? You know, or the Hebrew has a lot of consonants all together. WW, what does that mean? People don't talk about it, but I mean, it was kind of a fad at one time, but it shouldn't be a fad. It should be a way of life. Right? If we want to know something that's not specified in the Bible, we want to know whether we should do it. What would Jesus do? Obviously, we have to read the gospel accounts, right? That's where it says what Jesus would do. Tells us what he did. Tells us what he did. And through the epistles, too, as well, it's kind of a commentary on the gospels, right? And in that as well, we can see what Jesus would do. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What would Jesus do? He's answering that question. He left us an example that you should follow his steps. What would Jesus do? So keep that in mind. It's a simple thing. WWJD. And I wouldn't say, well, you should have one of those because, you know, people look at that. But on the other hand, say, should I be doing this or should I? You know, be involved in this, whip up that thing. What would Jesus do? You know, in a lot of cases, that answers the question, doesn't it? He wouldn't do that. Well, if he wouldn't do that, then neither should I. Third, would the Lord Jesus have done it? Oh, I'm sorry, we're on the fourth one. Fourth, would I want to be found doing it when Christ returns to take me home to heaven, either through individual death, takes us home to heaven then, or when he comes for the church, he's going to take the whole church up what we call the rapture. would I want to be found doing it when Christ returns? Listen to 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, whether in our death or in the rapture, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of him before him at his coming. So it appears from this verse that, you know, some people are going to be caught with their hand in the cookie jar, right? They're like, oops, you know, Jesus comes and I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. Now, you have to reason this out then. Should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? Well, am I going to be proud of the fact that when Jesus comes, I'm living for him, I'm not doing that? So again, it's a simple little test that when he comes, will he find me faithful? Will I be doing something that's pleasing him? So should I do this? Should I do that? Will I be ashamed of him or will I shrink back when he comes? If you think, well, I'd probably shrink back. You know, if I'm sitting there in a bar and sipping on a margarita with my unsaved friends from work and they're all trash, you know, trashy mouths and so forth, I wouldn't want the Lord Jesus to come at that time. Well, then don't do it. Simple as that. Fifth, do I have the liberty to do it when I remember that the Holy Spirit dwells within me? That's a good one. You know, we think, well, when Jesus comes, I don't want to be found doing that. And a lot of times, what are we thinking? When Jesus comes, let's see, in 2090, you know, when Jesus comes, well, I wouldn't be here anyway. But what about the fact that the Holy Spirit, the moment that we believe in Christ, trust the Lord Jesus, our own personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And it says it's until the day of redemption. That means until we die or when the Lord comes. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. There's another verse in John that says that he dwells in us forever. So somehow, even in heaven, the Holy Spirit is going to be indwelling us. I don't comprehend all that, what it says. Okay, but the point is, he indwells us, we know for sure, right now, as believers in Jesus. So I have the liberty to do it when I remember the Holy Spirit indwells me. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought at a price. Of course, that was the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And by our sinfulness, or by doing these things that we shouldn't be doing, right? They're not spelled out, but we shouldn't be doing them. We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. And that should have a great impact on us when we're looking at something. Should I do it or shouldn't I do it? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And another thing we learn from this is that our body belongs to God. I wouldn't think anybody here would consider abortion, right? And those abortionists, you know, they're just flagrant and so forth. They say, I can do what I want to with my own body. A believer couldn't say that, right? Because a believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and our body belongs to God. So no woman that's carrying a child could say, this is my body. If you're born again, no, it's God's body. It belongs to God. We need to remember that as well. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It means that through sinfulness or a sinful lifestyle, even if it's not found in the Bible, we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing. We're grieving the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can't do the work that he wants to do through us. He wants to make us like Christ, right? But he's unable to do that because he's spending all his time bringing us under conviction, trying to point out in us, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. So we have to remember that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer and that our body is his temple and it belongs to God. Number six, is the thing I'm considering fitting conduct for a child of God? Because when we be, when we believe on the Lord Jesus, it says that we're born again. Okay, we belong to Satan, now we belong to God. We were in Satan's family, now we're in God's family, and now that we're a child of God. We are the children of God. So the thing that I'm considering is a fitting conduct for a child of God. You know, it happens if your kid's a rebel, you know, they're vandalizing the neighborhood and so forth. Who does that kid belong to? Oh, John Doe down the street. You know, that's a horrible shame to the parents because of that. A child of John Doe? We're children of God. And here's what it says in Colossians 1:10. It says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. You're a child of God. Fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what I'm considering, would I be a good ambassador? It says, therefore you are ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives. You know, a child is a representative of his family. We are representatives, ambassadors for God. For your ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ. If I'm to walk worthy of the Lord, then I should behave in a way that pleases Him. And remember, we are ambassadors. Now, that leads us into the seventh point. I can't read my own notes. And here's the seventh point. What effect will my conduct and my example have on others? So, if I don't reason through, you know, using these other questions, and I go ahead and do what I'm considering doing, what effect will my conduct or my example have on others? Listen to Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. In other words, don't be a bad example, because being a bad example, maybe your brother is going to follow you and he's going to fall flat on his face. Right? So we have to be very concerned about what our example is, what we're saying to others by the way we live and the way we speak and so forth. So will what I am considering have a good and a godly impact on others? Will I be a good example? Or will I cause somebody else to follow behind me and stumble right along with me? Believe it or not, children and young people watch what parents are doing. Have you ever realized that? You might think they're not, because it seems they do just the opposite of what you ask them to do, but they're watching you, right? They're listening to you. What do you say? How do you say it? Husbands and wives, are you screaming at each other at the top of your lungs and throwing things? It's a horrible example. Kids are always watching. A lot of times, kids turn out just like mom and dad. You know, they try to stay as far away from you as you can. You remember walking down the mall with your teenage kids. Here you are, and about 100 yards behind you or in front of you are your kids. You know, but in spite of that, when they're home, when they can see you and hear you, they're looking at your example. Many believers have the attitude, I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say about me. I'm going to do my own thing whether they like it or not. Well, obviously, that's not a good example of praise. He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We say that's the golden rule, and it's probably stated in just a little bit different way, but it's in Matthew 7:12. So what I'm considering, will it have a good and a godly impact on others? Will I be a good example? Or will my conduct cause others to stumble? So that's the thing. And I've read somewhere that human example is one of the strongest forces in the world. Think about that. If it's one of the strongest forces, then obviously I consider doing something. Is my example going to deviate somebody from doing God's will? So I'd be very careful about that. Okay. Down to the eighth principle. So we're getting pretty close to getting done. I think we're going to finish in 30 minutes like I hope that we would. Here's the last one. Is there the least bit of doubt in my mind about it? You know, some people say, well, maybe I shouldn't. I'll go ahead and do it anyway. No, we should be resolved, right? We shouldn't have that ambivalence. But rather, we should either have a yes or a no based on these principles from the Word of God. Here's what it says in Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And here's the phrase, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So if I can't go ahead and do what I'm doing, I still have questions in my mind. By doing it, I'm sinning, is what this is saying. And, wow, that's kind of tough. Well, you know, we have to be resolved in our mind that what we are going to do follow these principles, all these other seven principles. And I'm sure that probably by the time we get down to this last one, this will be left, because the other ones answer the question, for the most part, these questionable things, and give us a yay or a nay. But last if not least, if we can't do it out of faith, with confidence, and go ahead and do it anyway, then it's wrong. It's sin. Now, we've made it through the eight principles. Let me just wrap this up. We could go on. There's probably more than eight principles, but these should suffice. And you say, well, I'm going to forget all these. If you didn't take notes, guess what? Corey's back there recording it. So you can go back on www.WilliamBibleChapel.org, right? And go to messages. It'll be there. And you can follow through and get all the references and so forth, because it's not that I'm so smart I pull this together. I'm a plagiarizer, right? I always get things that people wrote 300 years ago. In this case, over 2,000 years ago, right? And there's so much good stuff out there. You can learn so much. Somebody's talking about, maybe in Sunday school, talking about the internet, you know? There's a lot of evil out there, right? But there's a lot of good, too. I have a library full of books. I don't know how many hundreds of books I have. But guess what? I can get all that on the internet. I mean, and most of it's free. And so I have no excuse for having all these truths right there, and I can pass them on. That's the good part about it. So we could go on, but these eight principles should be enough to help us determine whether the thing that we're considering, this questionable thing, is something that we should pursue, something that we should do. And whenever we consider our Christian liberty, we need to remember that God wants us, his dear children, to enjoy his very best for us. And a lot of times, you know, if we're living a carnal life, we're out of the will of God, his things aren't going to be very attractive. Satan's things are going to be pretty attractive. And unfortunately, a lot of times we follow Satan's world system, go along with that, and leave what is really God's very best for us. And so if we do what God wants us to do, whether it's spelled out, whether it's, you know, we have to use these tests to find out, should I or shouldn't I do them, regardless, he wants his very best for us. And his very best will fill our lives with joy, right? I was going to say happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances. But he even guides us through the tough circumstances so that when we've been through them, we can rejoice and look back and say, he was with me all the way. So, you know, just in case you're thinking, well, if I follow these eight principles on these questions, I'll never have any fun. Well, drop the word fun. You can have a lot of joy. Right? You can have a lot of peace. You can have so much in Christ that you don't get from the world system. And he will fill in, right? What you think you're losing, you're not. But he will fill in. He will make your life so very worth living. Okay, we'll close in prayer. Father, how we thank you that you have, through the Holy Spirit, given us your word. Thank you that in these areas of life where we just don't have an answer in black and white, that you have given us these principles, and these principles were very clear too. Clear like those things are spelled out. They're clear principles that if we apply, we know that you will guide us and see us through these difficult questions that we have. Most of all, dear Father, we just ask that you will give us a strong love for you, a strong love for the Lord Jesus, that we would always want to please you in our lives and everything that we say and do and think. And help us to understand these principles and apply them when we need to, so that in everything we'll be able to say yes or no to the thing that is before us. Now bless us with your goodness through this day. Be with each family. Just pray that each and every one will see your hand of blessing in their personal lives and their family lives, and that we'll be able to do those things that are pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.